So, for those of you who haven't been around, we're going through a bit of a series. Just started last week, which we're looking at why our church is here and what we're called to do. And there's this circle thing. And I said to Ian this morning, because when I put mine, the why in the middle, which Ian talked about last week, said to bring the life of Jesus and his kingdom wherever we are. And before it, I've actually written in that to know him and to bring the life of Jesus. I know that River Church will have taken that for granted, but I actually had to write it in the middle. The why is to know him and make him known. And we do that by bringing his life and kingdom wherever we are. And when this whole opportunity on preaching around these themes came, I said to Ian, I'm doing look on the face of Christ. And he said, you're on. He wrote me down way back. And then, it's been a battle, not because there's nothing to say, but because there's so much to say. And the battle has been, Lord, what do you want shared this morning? Do you know what I mean? And so that's been interesting. And the Lord brought to mind some pictures, and this is one of them. I've warned my son, it's coming. Look at that. This is Jonathan. For those who don't know, Jonathan's not often with us, but he is today. It was unexpected, but so I had to tell him yesterday. I don't often warn them, do I? But I did today. Yeah. But see this face? This is the reason why. Corey, the next one, please. Look at this face. The story behind this is that this is the first time that Jonathan is really old enough to understand that his dad goes away for periods of time to do mission work. And this time he'd actually been away for a whole month. I used to go away with Ian until we had three, and then I thought, can I just have a rest for 12 months, Lord, or so? And so Ian's been away. He's been to Tonga and Samoa. He's been speaking and preaching. We go to the airport, and this little boy can't keep his eyes off his daddy because his daddy went away, and now he's home. And when we're looking on the face of Christ, this is what God's looking for. And this is the response that we should be able to have to our God, to Jesus, to our dad. Just a kid, doesn't he say, come, like little children? And he's not after what we want to do when we come to look on his face. He's just after this. Do you think Ian was chuffed by the response? I mean, all of them were so excited. They're more used to it. But this just is a picture, isn't it? And so not long after that, we took the next photo. And I mean, he's about 18 months old now. So, it's instantaneous. It's not put on. It's just, this is how I feel because my daddy's has come home. And he actually was, we're talking about it yesterday, and he remembers that. He doesn't remember anything about it, but he remembers how he felt with his dad coming home. So he doesn't remember the picture being taken or anything, but he remembers that event to this day. So a lot of times he says, actually, I don't know if I remember the event or you talking about it, But this one he remembers. He said, I actually remember that. And so when we're looking on the face of Christ, it's a starting point. Because I don't know about you, but I can't love everyone I meet on most days. And I can't live like heaven is here in the sense of reaching out and praying for healing and that, unless I'm filled up with Jesus. Unless I've looked on his face. And I have to do that all the time. I ask for the song, Behold the Lamb. which was new for us. And so if you thought, have we sang this before? We hadn't. But that's what it's about. It's looking on the face of Christ. And when we do, like, Jesus is our point of reference. You know, like when you're looking at a map, if you don't know where north is, then, you know, it's hard to work out where you've been, where you are, and where you're going. So that's the same with us and the Lord. The first thing is that he's our point of reference. The cross, when we're singing that this morning, you know, the cross holds a hope of the people in the past. They looked to the cross. They had hope because they trusted the Messiah was coming. And in the future, somehow, God created those who looked to the cross before it happened, had the hope of heaven looking forward to the cross. We're on this side of the cross, and we have the hope of heaven looking back on the cross. We live on the better side of the cross. We do, because the Holy Spirit was poured out for us because Jesus died, rose again, and came back to life. And when we want to look on the face of Christ, the first thing we need to do is just come as us. Just to look. You know, and I know it says look at on the face of Christ, but for most of us, he's the best representation of what Daddy looks like, isn't he? Because it's really hard to comprehend our amazing dad, a bit like Ian was talking about last week. Because the relationship is what we were made for. So when we're trying to live lives, that was what life was supposed to be about. It was just supposed to be about him and us. It wasn't supposed to be about doing. It was really supposed to be about being. But do you think that doesn't mean that he didn't want us to do anything? He's the God who's the most creative being in the world and made us in his image. So obviously we have supposed to create, right? But first and foremost, we're his kids. And I know that every day I need to remind myself of that. And when I don't, then things go wrong. And the weight of the world can be on my shoulders until I remember, stop, look on the face of Christ. Behold the Lamb. The face of Jesus, what he's done for us, God, is our point of reference. And it starts and ends in relationship. Our sense of security, our sense of worth, our sense of purpose comes from this, doesn't it? We've been talking about that. We've been doing fire starters and we've been talking about passion and purpose. And it's all about connection. We need to connect because at the same time, we're also trying to share who he is with others, aren't we? Because we're not trying to share a message. We're trying to share a person. We're trying to introduce people on the world to the one who gave everything for them. And to the one in whom are all the answers and all the freedom and everything. And so we need to know this person, and we get to know him more and more each time, don't we? Like it's a growing relationship. And it can get stale from time to time if we're not careful, if we're just doing and not being in his presence. And we also need to hang out with God because the enemy is the father of lies, and he's always trying to lie to us. You know, if you think he's not, for 1 second, stopping the lies, then they're there all the time. It's just whether we choose to listen to them or not. So when the enemy comes to us with lies, whether it's, you know, just in our head or through someone or through a circumstance, when we've hang out with God, we can say no. Like, you know, like if the devil says, you know, you're no good, you're, you know, see, God doesn't love you, any of those things that are so common, right? I mean, wasn't it amazing? Julie just had to say, God wants you to know that you're special. We think, you know, we're so used to that we don't realize the impact that that can have on someone. Because we actually get used to your presence. We get used to his presence around us, and we don't realize how much we're carrying and how much we're not feeling from the world because of his presence around us. Because we just want more and more, don't we? And that's a good thing, because he wants us to have more and more. But sometimes we don't realize what we already have because we're looking to the next thing. But when the lies come, if we've been hanging out and looking at his face, just like Jonathan looked, like, he's really here. You know, God is always in the room. He doesn't go away like Ian did, and so, you know, Jonathan had to wait, didn't he, for Dad to come back. For us, we don't have that problem because he's always with us. Isn't that amazing? But sometimes it doesn't feel like that. You've been in rooms, haven't you, when there's people all in the same room and you're in the same room, but there's no connection. You know, sometimes I think the Lord, I was thinking about it, and I'm the same, is that sometimes God's in the room, but we're on a cell phone. Sometimes God is in the room, but we're on our cell phones, especially for the newer generation. Or we're so busy with doing stuff or feeling like we have to do stuff that we miss the time connection. So, you know, we're busy. I don't know how many people knit, but, you know, you hear about the old days, everyone did stuff. But at least when you knit, you can actually still listen to people, can't you? You can be doing something and still have conversation. I think that's really difficult when you're on a phone. And we're, you know, our family's the same. You know, you forget, don't you? It's so easy. It's there. But God wants to go, like, I want to stay to my boys from time to time, and they're not the worst at using things, but I keep saying to them, what are you going to do when you're married and have kids? Because I want to go, don't I? Like, would you please get off? Oh. And we talk about it, and I can talk about it, but it's like, I just went to do this, and then, you know what I mean? Like, sometimes with God, we're like that, I think. We go to spend time with him, but something on the way to spending time with him gets our attention. And before we know it, like, you know, pick up a tea towel. Oh, my sink's dirty. You wouldn't do that, but, you know, like, it's not often I want to clean my sink. But if a dish towel on the floor gets my attention and then I see the sink, and then it's so easy for me to finish cleaning my kitchen and my whole time with God just went doing something really exciting, like cleaning my kitchen. Do you know what I mean? It's not like all the great things and all the other things, but anything can distract us from that time with God, even the things we hate to do. No? When we hang out with God and we know, we're looking at his face. You know, I had a few weeks back, I had a picture of Jesus smiling. And someone, at least in this church, told me that they'd never seen a picture of Jesus with a smile on his face. But, you know, we need to hang out with him to know not only his word, but how he's saying it. Because the enemy takes his word and twists it. And he twists it because he puts a different hint on what that might be saying. You know, like the word says, if you love me, you will obey me. And the devil says, so you didn't do that. So you disobeyed God, so he now hates you. In a nutshell, that's what he's saying, isn't he? But if I'm spending time looking just like that picture of Jonathan at Jesus, at the Father, I can say, you know what? That isn't true. He wouldn't say that. He wouldn't think that. That's not how he feels about me. Right? Yes, I disobeyed. And yes, I should have done that or shouldn't have done that. But I know if I look at the face of Jesus, he might be disappointed. But he's only disappointed because he wanted the best for me. How many of you know you've got kids, grandkids, other people around, friends, neighbors, and you're really after the best for them? And you give advice, or you think, if I was you, this is what I'd do. And they ignore you. And sometimes they think, you're just trying to make life hard for me, right? Don't they? Like, you're just, you know, just get off my back. I know what I'm doing. Or just get off my back. You know, I just can't do that. And you're going, no, yeah, you can. I know you can. And if you did that, you would find that it's so amazing for you. Just do the next thing. And they look at us and they go, no, you're just trying to make life difficult for me. You know, sometimes we read what God expects of us, and because we're not looking at his face, we're thinking, God, you're asking the impossible. Like, I can't do that today. I don't know if I can do it tomorrow, but I think you've got that wrong. I mean, we don't really say that, but you know what I mean? We can look at things. If we don't see the face of Jesus, and we can think, you know, you're just being harsh. Because the words outside of the face can, to us, be interpreted in so many different ways. But when we're looking at the face of Jesus, we can go, nah, I'm wrong here. That's not how he would talk to me. That's not what he'd be thinking about me. He loves me no matter what. The cross says that, and nothing can change that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we need to be spending time in that relationship, looking at the face of Jesus, so that we know when his word is being twisted. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, Satan accurately told him the word of God. Like, it wasn't like he made up the word of God. But he was trying to twist it. You see, he was trying to take Jesus to what was already going to be his. You know, if you bow down, I will give you everything. Everything already belonged to the God Jesus. But the man Jesus, it didn't until after. Do you know what I mean? And so what Satan was trying to tempt him to do is to have everything God already promised him as a man without the cross. That's what the temptation is. And that's how he tempts us too. He wants to offer us what we're really after, our heart's desire, a life well lived, a life full of love and relationship, apart from some of the hard work that it requires. Most of you know Jonathan skates for Britain. He's training 6 days a week. Do you think he likes getting up at 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning every day to be at training? Do you think he actually likes all the training? Like, he hates cycling, but he has to do it. There's bits that he enjoys more than others, but really what he's living for is the competition and the end result, and he loves to race. But the rest is hard work. Most races are less than, the biggest race would be 3 minutes, way down under that. Like, most races are less than a minute, and you get 3 or 4 races in one day. And you get like 3 or 4 competitions at his level in a year, maybe 5 or 6. But the 6 days of training, 11 months of the year, for the enjoyment of how many minutes? But he wouldn't be doing anything else, right? The training is worthwhile because of the end result. The same with us. What God asks of us in this life, he asks of us because he knows that what he's after for each of us, for our lives, for our destiny, for what he calls us to, will make us really happy and excited. I think in this generation, we've so bought the thing of it's all about pleasure. So when things aren't really happy and fun, then something's wrong. You know what I mean? But Jesus wants joy through the storm, through the circumstance, through the training. The training itself's not fun unless you have a goal. It's not even fun most days, but it's worthwhile. When we look at Jesus, that's when we see our lives on a journey because he is the goal. Our relationship with him, heaven, and to bring as many people with us to heaven is the goal. And surely that's more worth the work, the bits we don't enjoy, than a few races as to skating. When we look at the face of Jesus, we understand that what he's wanting for us is what's best for us. It's most rewarding. We don't think so quite often. But it is. And when we think so, we often forget in the moment. I do. In the moment, you guys know we've been going through all the visa hassles. At the moment, I've got Corey wanting to know what's next for him. We don't know where he's going, what he's doing. He's here, which is great. We've got Jonathan up in Nottingham. I've got Caleb down in Invercargill. And thank you for those who prayed for him over the weekend. And I'm feeling like torn, and I want them all in different places. And it's easy for me to focus on that and forget to look on him. Not because there's anything wrong with my looking at that, but I need to have this focus to let go of all the question marks and of all the things that are tough about that situation, right? Makes sense? So I need to hang out with God more to keep the overall goal in mind and to know that he's in charge and he has it under control, even though I'd really like to be the one doing the stuff, taking control, helping out, changing the road, you know. So he's our point of reference. It's all about relationship. He's also our resource. You know, the Bible says, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's nothing. You know, he's created us. We're amazingly talented people because we're made in the image of God. But anything of eternal worth, we can't do apart from him. Because only the things that are done in the Spirit are worth eternal reward. He is a resource for ourselves and he's a resource for others. And if we aren't resourced, if we're not empowered by him, then we can't give the best to those around us, right? And so even in my situation, when I'm trying to help my boys in everywhere, I'll be a better help to them if I've spent time looking on the face of Christ each day, each moment, or before I try to handle those things, you know what I mean? And so sometimes I've let them down, not because I haven't wanted to help, but because I've lost perspective in the busyness of everything. He's our source of love. Like I said, I can't love everyone I meet unless he fills me with his love. And we talked about at Firestarters that if we know who we are, then it's easier to serve people because we're not getting our identity from other people's response, but from this, that picture of it's my daddy. It's all good. And the other one. If I'm getting filled in that knowledge that I'm just accepted, loved, then I can put up with the storms of life. That says in, we read in 2 Corinthians 3 this week, so then with this amazing hope living in us, we step out in freedom and boldness to speak the truth. Right, it's the hope. And the hope comes to the foreground as we hang out with him. He's also the God who resources us with creativity. You know, we can't heal anybody who is dead, right? But God can in us and through us. We also can't be the creative people he made us to be without him. He can give us amazing plans and thoughts. And he doesn't want to give us every answer because he's a creative God and he knows that we excel and we feel most fulfilled when we come up with some answers. You know, when we're creative, when we can do things. You know, like when I gave the boys Lego when they were little, I didn't give it to them all made. I gave them pictures of what it's supposed to look like, but I wanted them to enjoy the process of making. You know, like, it was way too much money to spend for a finished product. You hearing me? It was way too much money to spend for a finished product because that would be boring. And also, they would go, I can't do that. You know, like when they're younger, if they followed the instructions, they would get there. And that was a good thing to learn. But if it was just a finished product, they might have just left it like that. Right? Like, I'm not wrecking that because I really like this boat and I'm just going to play with it. But I didn't get them Lego so they had a boat. I gave them Lego so they could build one. And God often will give us the resources, but he wants us to be ambassadors with him, right? He wants us to co-create because the joy is in the final end. These two guys, I wasn't going to talk about them, so I haven't warned them. But, you know, the whole thing that they did in the road in the neighborhood, you know, in the garden area, God gave them ideas, thoughts, wishes. You know, I remember Julie going, maybe I should be organizing something like that myself. Hey. Right? But God was implanting some things and then gave them the resources and the desire to do it. And they can't think of anything better that they could have done last Sunday. But he didn't just say, it's all right, I'll distribute all the leaflets and I'll do an inviting. You just turn up. They thought it'd be hard. It actually wasn't. Once the creative mind was in process and once they started doing it, and it was much more fun and rewarding than they were expecting it. They did it because they felt that's what God wanted them to do. But the rewards have been outstanding, right? See what I mean? So God wants to resource us with love, with his power, with his creativity. He wants us to achieve. And because it's the achievement that brings us fulfillment. He also wants to bring us rest and restoration. Ian talked about that, you know. The cross brought restoration in our relationship. When we look at Jesus, that's where we get emotional healing. That's where we find physical healing. That's where we find that he can help us to look at the things that we're facing, even if they're not removed, and go, it's okay. With him, it's all okay. Kids, when they're little, especially, they look to their parents and they react according to how you're reacting. Big example, Ian bathing the boys. First time dad giving the boys a bath. You remember. First time dad, you know, can I have a go? Sure. Baby goes under. He panics. What does baby do? They cry and panic. Because they're looking at their dad, and he's like, ah! And so they go, ah! And he's going, what do I do? I went, it's all right, just take him out. Next time it happens, just pretend it's fine. It is fine, but just pretend you're fine about it. So, you know, another day or two later, happens again. He goes, oh, fun, splash, splash. The kid goes, oh, this is fun. What happened? There was a different perspective. One time, his dad panicked. Therefore, there's a reason to panic. If my daddy's panic, then this isn't good. Next time, dad pretends it's really fun. Hey, I just stunned you. Yay, isn't that fun? But the kid goes, hey, this is fun. But you know what? That's what God wants to do with us. But the good thing is that when we look on the face of Jesus, he's never scared. Like, he never panics. So we don't have to have that first experience. We give ourselves the first experience because we're trying to handle it on our own. Yeah? When we handle it on our own, then we realize we don't have what it takes to do any of these things. That's when we get scared. But when we look at Jesus, he's going, piece of cake, I got this. Hey. Because he does. Nothing we can say or do makes him panic. There's nothing we can say or do that he can't handle. Yeah? So it's really important that we look at his face to reassure ourselves. So we find rest no matter what we're going through. That's how God wants to live, in rest. He doesn't promise that he's going to take it all away. But he just says he will be with us. You know, we talked about how all things work together for good. And we're going through some stuff together. When he says that he has come to give us life and to the full, it doesn't mean everything is going to be easy. But it does mean everything can be rewarding if we let him take the pieces and help us through it. He's our resource. And I just wanted to quickly address, you know, like often we've heard, you know, we are like common clay jars that carry this glorious treasure within, you know. We're just jars of clay. How many of you heard a sermon about, you know, you're just mud? That's the sermons I've heard in my growing up. You know, there's nothing good about you, just clay. It doesn't say that. It says we're jars of clay. That means there's design. And not every jar is used for the same purpose. Every jar is different and can hold different things. Every jar. Yeah, he made us. The amazing thing is that he took this dirt, clay, and made us glorious. Not glorious necessarily to look at. Some jars look plain. The glass jars are the best, I reckon, so you can see what's inside. But all jars have a purpose. So we're not made just like mud to carry his glory. We're made jars from the stuff in which he chooses to live in us and show his glory. So when we get poured out, nothing in it is off. You know what I mean? Anything that God, that we give to God in our jar is him, if we've allowed him to fill us. When we get poured out, it's wine, not water. When we get poured out, it's him, not us. But he has to be somewhere. You can't pour him out of nothing. He can. Like, he can just come and invade. But he chooses to invade us so that we can partake in being used creatively to bless the world. Isn't that amazing? So we're not the clay, we're the jars that he made to carry his glory. Can we address that? Don't see, when I look at Jesus, it doesn't go. You're just, hey, I've got. He goes, you're this amazing jar that. When we look at him, he can reveal what sort of jar we are and what he wants us to use. And sometimes, because he's God, he just changes that, right? Changes the purpose. And he can pour us, himself out in us, into us and out of us because he's made us. And it says, yes, later on, yes, all things work for your enrichment so that more of God's marvelous grace that he's put in us will spread to more and more people, resulting in an even greater increase of praise to God, bringing him even more glory. So when the enemy says, oh, you're just showing off, you know, if you do that, you just, no. It says that if I allow him to invade my life and I do the things he wants, sometimes it's in the background and nobody knows. Sometimes it's in the foreground. It's his choice. You know, he made us. He gives us choice. We can say yes or no. But if we cooperate with him, sometimes we'll be in hidden places and sometimes we'll be up front. But if we're looking at his face, even when people think we've done something amazing, it's him who'll get the glory. And more people will respond to him. It's important we get that. I've been there, done that, thinking I'm just not good enough. I can't do that. Or I can't do that because then people will look at me. But you see, if we realize that apart from him we can do nothing that's eternal and worthwhile, then we can be those jars that he uses and people will see what's coming out. And go, praise God. There is a God who loves me, who made me, who's creative, because there's no way we can do those things. I don't know how that happens, but he promises that he'll do that when we obey. So he wants us to come for rest. A judge just has to rest, right? Has to be available. We can come out of rest. He wants us to rest, to work out of rest and restoration, for us to be healed. Who knows that the eye of the storm in a tornado is the safest place? When you're right in the middle, not trying to get out or trying to get in, which would be a bit silly, you know? In the eye of the storm, you can actually have winds going crazily that can destroy everything around you. But if you're right in the center, nothing will happen to you. So that's why if we look to him, he can place us in the middle of it. And what happens is that often in the middle of it, we are in the middle, he's surrounding us, but we're seeing the stuff whirling around. We're seeing. What we see is the storm, so we panic. I panic. Before I realize that God's got me and he'll keep me in the eye of the storm if I let him. Yeah? So I have to learn to look at him because it's like if I look up, okay, the storm's going around me, but you've got me and I'm in the middle. And scientifically, that's supposed to be the safest place. Science shows that. There's no wind right in the middle. Right? He doesn't need science, but, you know. Because sometimes we're seeing the buildings go around. I mean, we've seen some pictures of tornadoes, right? On the internet or in movies or whatever. And hey, that's really scary. But if we look at that, then it's like the baby in the bath looking at the dad, right? But if we look at him, we know it's okay because he will see us through. He will lift the storm and we will be okay. You know, that song said, I hold on to you and you hold on to me. I belong to him. Amazing thing is, he belongs to me. God has made himself vulnerable to us, and he exchanges that. I can say he belongs to me. You know, like, we don't want our boys to disown us and go, you know, I'm just their kids. You know, we want them to say, he's my dad, he's my mom. Yeah. And so God wants to do that. And also, as parents, we want our kids to achieve. We want them to do stuff that we know we could do. But we want them to experience that joy of doing those things that we could easily do for ourselves, of giving to us, of doing something for us. Our dad wants to share with us those things that he could do just like that. But he wants us to experience the greatness of achieving stuff with him. So Jesus is not only the message, but the gift. He is our point of reference. When we lose that point of reference, that's when things get scary, because we don't know where we are or where we're going or where we've been. He made us for the relationship. He's not just the message. He is the gift. He is the relationship. That's what he's after. He wants to resource us for everything that we're called to be and do. And he's available for that when we look to him. How many times have you wanted to help people, but they've said, no, it's okay, I can do it on my own? And you go, I know you could, maybe, but why? Like, and he wants to bring us rest and restoration. Just one last picture. When we're toddlers, and I have that first picture again. Come as little children. When we're toddlers, when we have toddlers, most toddlers, if they're in a secure family, they will venture, right? We had one that ventured a lot more than others, and not just than our other two, but a lot more than any other kid we knew at that age. We'd have to go. So he had this long-range ability to be without us for a long time and out of sight, because mum and dad would obviously come and find us. But even him, eventually we go, oh, I wonder where they are, yeah? We were in a church where there were lots of rooms. They go wandering, and then they come back. Oh, yeah, mum and dad are still here. And then they wander again, right? And kids, when they're trying things, whether they're at playgroup or at school or wherever, they wander so far. And after a while, they can't see mum and dad. They're still okay for a little while. And then some kid comes and isn't as nice as they should be. And they go, cuddle, mum, dad. And then they go out again. Like, if they stayed there, you'd go, I did. Ask them, I did. But they just come back to make sure the mum and dad are still there and they're okay. Right? That's what we need to do. That's what this is about. He sends us out into the world. And as we grow, the more we grow, and the different circumstances, sometimes we can be away a bit longer than this and still go, it's okay, I can still see his face. I still know what he's saying to me. I still know that he wouldn't be saying that. You know what I mean? The longer we walk with him, the more we know him, the longer we can be away and not be affected by what the enemy is trying to do on others. But there has to come a point where we go, oh, And it's actually better to make sure that we go back before we need to go back. Yeah? Look on the face of Christ has to be our first and foremost priority. Then we can handle the world. Then we can love everyone we meet. And then we can learn to bring heaven here. But it has to come out of this. If we brought people that I know who wandered too far from looking at Jesus, but were very good at this eventually, they got burnt and the people around them get burnt because they can't. We can't handle this if we're not constantly here. I've prayed many a time, Lord, don't give me more glory than I can handle. But I want to be able to handle a lot more. Because this is much more important. But this is important. I can't just stay here. Right? Because it's like, no, you're going to do something. Because that's what you were made for. You're not going to just lie on the floor. You're going to crawl. You're going to walk. You're going to run. You're going to swim. You're going to jump. You know what I mean? Daddy himself, Jesus himself, will encourage us out, but keep a wide open door and hope that it's not very long before we come back. I hate it when the boys are away. Even one day. It's always nice to see them. But I wouldn't hold them in here. You know I've let them go. Because Jonathan went to Nottingham at 16. Caleb's now at the uttermost parts of the earth, literally. Except for Antarctica, you can't get any further. But we want to do this. This is fun. This will bring him glory. We want to be in Daddy's business, but we want to do it remembering that it's his business and that he's made us for this. He's made us to love and to see the kingdom of God, but he's first of all doesn't want to lose that relationship. So as we go on to what God wants to do in us and through us, let's remember, I'm talking to myself, that I need to come back much more regularly to this in the midst of the storm. And remember that I'm in the eye of the storm. And the storm can't touch me while I'm with him, while I'm where he wants me to be. Doesn't feel like that sometimes, you know? That first song, I'll raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery or in the middle of the storm. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. It doesn't say I feel like praising when I'm in the storm. Okay. I'm just finishing with this. There's that old song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. You know it. Sing it with me. That's what it's about. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Again. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Ian told us earlier to put at his feet, look to him for those things we're struggling with. Can we just sing it one more time and deliberately bring those things that are weighing us down today? Last time.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Holy Spirit, we ask that whether we're in the middle of a storm or whether we are actually enjoying ourselves right now and there's nothing burdening us, that you help us to remember that even though we come in surrender, we have to look up. Help us to constantly look at the face of Jesus. Amen.